First, a brief announcement. Thanks for the questions, but we can use many more. Secondly, this evening, in the question period, Father Brown will be hearing confessions. And where will the confessions be heard? Right here. I've never done this before. You can see. And the operator, this judgment is. Bill Fallon will read the questions. I'll do the best in answering. Father Brown will hear any confessions right here. Our present meditation is on the fourth article of the Creed. Suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. It is impossible to exaggerate the importance of this article of our faith. In one sense, it is the most difficult mystery of Christianity. Why? Because if there is one being whom we would not expect to suffer, it is God. Yet, as St. Paul tells us, having joy set before him, he chose the cross. We believe that Christ's passion and death were and are essential to our salvation. In the context of the spiritual exercises, this corresponds to the third week. Remember, first week, meditating on the purpose of our existence. Second week, concentrating on Christ's life on earth from infancy up to but excluding his passion. And the whole third week concentrates on the passion of Christ. The longest sustained narrative in the four Gospels, all four evangelists devote more words, more facts, more ideas to the period beginning with Holy Thursday night to Good Friday afternoon, more than any other comparable period in the life of Christ. Evidently, the Holy Spirit who inspired the evangelist wanted to instruct us on how I don't see important how indispensable is our understanding. Remember, this is the focus of our retreat, understanding what we believe. And behind understanding is always the answer to the question, why did Christ suffer under Pontius Pilate? Why was he crucified, died, and buried? Clearly, there are four articles of our faith on which then we shall reflect during this meditation that Jesus Christ suffered. Secondly, that he was crucified. Third, that he died. And fourth, he was buried. It is well to remember the standard Catholic definition of suffering. Suffering is the rational experience of pain. Heavy word there comes. Pain, we've said, is whatever is contrary to the created will. Suffering is not merely the experience of pain, it is the rational experience of pain. Pain experienced by a creature who has a mind. A creature that asks questions. And here the most important question, why? As we know, pain can be hidden or both bodily and spiritual. And Christ experienced both kinds of pain. In general, suffering is the conscious, rational experience of what we find naturally disagreeable. Not all people in our lives are pleasant. We don't tell them, but there are pains in our lives. And we need pain. There's no salvation without pain, period. And being Catholics and not Protestants, as I've told my Protestant divinity students, my cuss, you will use the same words. By Christ's suffering, we were redeemed. Oh, but as Catholics, we believe that Christ's sufferings must be a model and an inspiration for our suffering. If pain is whatever is contrary to the created will, why did God become man? Hear it, so he could experience as man what was contrary to his human will. In other words, God became man, hear it, in order to experience pain. Not to know that is to be living in a dream world. I keep telling people, 90% of the books borrowed in American libraries are fiction. People feeding themselves on more and more fantasy to sustain the dream world in which they are living. My sufferings are to be an inspiration for us. What a word to use. For us to welcome. Please, Father, don't say it. I mean it. To welcome pain. We don't have to What am I going to say? We don't have to ask people to cause us pain. We don't have to advertise. We don't have to go out and search. God will provide. But the secret is not just to endure pain, but the mind rationally experience the pain and hear it and want the pain. Remember, you want with a will. In Christ, his agony in the garden, there are no more important words in sacred scripture than Christ's prayer to his heavenly Father. Father, if it be possible, let this chalice pass from me. But not my will, but thine be done. Not my human will, but thy divine will be done. What a difference between enduring and wanting. Between experiencing pain and with a will accepting the pain, and for many reasons, but one reason, because that's why God became man. I didn't used to talk quite this vocabulary 30 or 40 years ago, but I do now. He go on. Christ's crucifixion. We see in the Queen, he suffered, was crucified. Among the Jews, no form of death was considered more disgraceful, more humiliating than crucifixion. And among the pagan Romans, no form of execution was considered more painful than crucifixion. For 2,000 years, the languages of the whole world, the acme of pain, the highest superlative of suffering, is to speak of the pain being crucified in the dictionaries of all nations. However, what needs to be stressed is that Christ chose to be crucified. Is that real? Whatever else I hope to share with you, and please God, help you to live your lives before you reach eternity, to have you appreciate the wonderful God-given value of suffering and the extraordinary value of excruciating pain. Let's be clear. What I wish to stress is Christ's having chosen to be crucified. We've asked and you correctly answered, there are two natures in Christ. And also, remember, two wills in Christ. With his divine will, the second person of the Holy Trinity chose to become man. But chose to become a mortal man. Did God, first question, have to redeem the world? No. Could God have allowed the human race to suffer the consequences of its sin? As the angels, remember? There was no God becoming an angel. There was no redemption of the angels who fell. Yet God in his mercy wants the lower level of rational creation, sin. God in his wonderful mercy decided to redeem the sinful human race by becoming one of us. I trust you will not be oppressed by my repetition of the divinely ordained relationship, cause and effect relationship between sin and pain. But we go one more step. If there would have been no pain in the world except for sin, there could have been no redemption from sin except through pain. You know, I can start an 8-day retreat with 5 meditations every day on the meaning of expiation. God became man. God not only did not sin, God cannot sin. God became man. Did the God-man ever sin? No. When he was tempted by the devil's intention was to find out, test. That's what tempting means, to test. And find out where this Jesus was, what the devil suspected him to be. Christ never sinned. Why then did he suffer? I repeat, he got enough here for hours of prayerful meditation. God became man that he might be able to suffer, but suffer in expiation, not for his own sins, for the sins of others. Now we need to both hear these and, with God's grace, understand what our faith means. Here gay with mystery, here scratchy on granite. We do not comprehend, but our faith tells us to believe that once sin is committed, there must be suffering. Otherwise, the consequences of sin are not removed. Remember that two basic tragic consequences of sin are the loss of grace and the death of pain. In order to expiate for sin, to both restore the grace that was lost and pay on the debt of pain incurred, there must be suffering. And that verb must be suffering is own faith. Thus, but it's not easy, I don't say, to comprehend, which is impossible, but even to understand, is that in the mind of God, the sins of others can be expiated by the one who has not committed the sin. That is surely a mystery. Well, that's why God became man, that he might endure, choose to suffer, so that he might expiate, repair for the sins that the human race has committed, and thus will restore the grace that we have lost, and not just reduce, but even remove the suffering that is coming to us. There's a whole science, a whole soteriology, from the Greek soter, which means savior, and logia, which means the science of Christ as savior. But as I keep repeating, it's not a class in theology. This is a retreat. What should Christ's suffering for us mean to us? I repeat, maybe for the sixth time, you are Roman Catholics, you are not Protestants. Christ's death on the cross, of which we'll speak in a few minutes, but his crucifixion preceding his death teaches us that while Christ did his part, he was crucified in his life. Derived, say the next sentence, we must be crucified in our lives. In other words, talk about mystery with the apostle. With the apostle, we dare say that the sufferings of Christ are to be somehow, oh no, don't say it, somehow added to, complemented by whose sufferings? By ours. And the deepest suffering that man can endure is to endure what is contrary to his will. The poor choices are right. We Christians are not against poor choice, but the satanic liars behind the global crime of abortion, or how clever they are, how will they learn from their father, the devil, the father of lies? It is not whether you are pro-choice or not. The question is, whose will do you choose? Is it your will or God's will? And even as God became man in the person of Jesus and chose to be crucified, he wants, because we need, to be crucified in our lives and not just reluctantly, resigning ourselves to the cross in our lives. No, like Jesus Christ, we are to choose the cross, embrace the cross, in a word, be crucified in our lives, contrary to what we want. Why? Because, here it is, mysterious language, we are to make up for. Oh no, don't say it. But St. Paul says it. It must be revealed to make up what is wanting. Oh no. Yes, what is wanting in the suffering and crucifixion of Christ. What is wanting? Our suffering, our crucifixion. In other words, Christ's death on the cross won for us all the graces 1,000, 10,000 worlds would need to be saved. But we have a free will. And we have a free will for one purpose, to choose the will of God. That's all there is to life. That's why we're making a retreat. Lord, enlighten this dull mind of mine. Let me know what is your will in my life. Those two phenomenal adjectives are crucial. What is your will in my life? And then beg for the strength to allow our wills to be crucified in submitting to the will of God. We go on. The Creed tells us we believe that Jesus Christ suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, It may seem strange that we're called upon to profess that Christ was not only crucified, but died. What do we believe when we say we believe that Christ was crucified and now died? In other words, God became man. He assumed a human life, a union of soul and body, in order that he might have that soul and body separate. God became man in order to experience death of the body, in order to restore to us the life of the soul that sin had lost to the human race. I was told by people in Detroit, I hope no one experiences this in Chicago, or whatever diocese you are from. I am told that in Detroit, at baptisms, a child is being baptized. One priest after another tells the people, we no longer believe that baptism removes original sin. I hope you don't wonder why we're concentrating in this retreat on the creed of our Catholic faith. Widespread, what a kind word, the stupidity of so many priests. I'm being very kind. Is it any wonder so many of the faithful are torn between what their Catholic instinct tells them they are to believe and what so many are told in Sunday homilies, in parish bulletins, when they go to confession and read what are purportedly Catholic magazines or books? God became man so that by his bodily death he might restore life to the soul. When Christ decided to redeem us, he chose the very form of penalty that is God. As God, he had laid on a sinful human race. Remember? Once our first parent sinned, what a verb, the inherited mortality. The same God who in sheer justice imposed death on a sinful human race chose to become man, and by his human death on the cross obtained for us the right to that heaven to which you're all ardently, eagerly looking forward. And then the lesson to us. over the years, how many times I've said, I'm sure to many of you, remember, more than once in the Gospels, death is identified as sleep. Hear it and don't forget. We go to sleep, shall I say, every night, in anticipation of that sleep, which will be much longer than 5, 6, 7 hours. And that is why one lesson should be learned. We should never, and please God, you won't forget, never, come on, never go to sleep without reminding yourself and asking our Lord, Lord, I beg you that when I am to have my last sleep on earth and enter eternity, that I will have fallen asleep in death, death of body, but alive, dear Jesus, I beg you, but alive in soul. We die physically only once. We should die mystically many times. I must have said this to some of you sometime in the past. In the novitiate, you all had a chance to give one sermon. And we could choose our own subject. It was my choice for the Old Testament. Man, remember your last end, and you will never sin. Keep bodily death on your minds. I cannot tell you how thrilled I am in my office overlooking a cemetery. It's just great. And the secret is to be ready, as Christ warns us and tells us. Be prepared. That's what a retreat is all about. Preparation. For death. We have one more part to our meditation. We say in the Creed, was crucified under Pontius Pilate, suffered, died, and finally was buried. The burial of Christ's body was consistent with his divine plan for man's redemption. We know that the Jews, having decided all of this is part of God's mysterious providence, having decided to crucify their Messiah on the day before their major, not just Sabbath, but Passover, the holiest day in the Jewish calendar. Christ died in the afternoon of Good Friday. And then was buried, shall I say, in a hurry. His burial, as St. Paul makes so much of, is not only, which it is, a symbol or sign of the way we should live on earth. Burial for this world, so that like Christ, we too may rise glorious from the dead. But more still, Christ was buried in order to make absolutely sure, on rational grounds, that no intelligent person could question that Jesus has really been crucified, really died. In other words, we believe in Christ's resurrection only because we know that Christ was crucified, died, and was buried. And the very burial of this needs to be said. In a country now, their cremation is becoming so widespread. The burial of the dead, part of the Jewish faith, was already in the Old Testament an anticipation of a resurrection from the dead. But here it is. A body must first be buried before you can intelligently speak of that dead body rising back to life. And as we know already among the Jews, one group among those who condemned Christ to death, remember, was the Sadducees. They did not believe, remember, in the resurrection. So Christ not only died, but was buried in order to magnify, to glorify his coming resurrection. I think it is worth reading this. They are told in the Gospel. On the day after Christ's burial, the chief priests and the Pharisees went, a large group of them, to Pilate. Here's where they told the prophet that deceiver, while he was yet alive, said, After 3 days, I will rise again. I'm quoting from the Evangelist. Give orders, therefore, that the sepulchre be guarded until the third day, or else his disciples may come and steal him away and then tell the people he has risen from the dead. And the last imposture will be worse than the first. Pilate said to them, "You have a guard. Go and guard the sepulchre as well as you know how." So they went and made the sepulchre secure, sealing the stone and setting the guard. Matthew 27, verses 63 to 66. How this needs to be known. Christ's enemies had no doubt what Jesus had foretold. Remember, immediately after Christ raised Lazarus from the dead, there is the dead, shall I add, stinking body, as his sister Martha, remember, told Jesus, "My now he stinketh, I like that arcane name." He couldn't walk his Lazarus out of the grave, where the Jews wind up there, dead in the tomb, couldn't probably walk out. There he was. Immediately after, then John relates Lazarus being raised from the dead, the Pharisees said to one another, "This is too much. If we allow this to go on, the whole world will believe in that. Will believe in him as the Messiah, which he claimed to be." He was pride that murdered Christ. He was pride and refused to accept Christ's teaching. And it is pride which is deluging the Christian world today. And so many are discarding their faith because, for the Pharisees, they say, "This is too much." Mary, Mother of Jesus and our Mother, obtained for us some of the strong faith that you had as you stood under the cross on Calvary. Obtained for us a light to see your divine Son. Now alive, risen from the dead, and among us in the Holy Eucharist. Obtain for us the grace that you have to suffer with Jesus, he undergoing his passion, and you undergoing your compassion. Above all, dear Mother, obtained from Jesus for us a confident hope that provided we have suffered with your Son here on earth. My sacrifice, our stubborn will to his divine will. We too will one day rise from the dead and be embraced by him through all eternity. Amen. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Thanks for the extra questions, but we can use more.